Turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. This is probably, if you think about walking in the Spirit, as this is titled, this is the passage that actually comes from. But as you're turning there, just want to remind you, we're in the fourth week of Lent, only a couple more weeks left before we get to Easter. As I've said before, Lent is not in the Bible. There's nothing in Scripture that says you have to take the 6 weeks before Easter and prepare. This is just something that Christians have been doing literally for a couple thousand years. Like we know they were doing it in the 300s. We think they may have even been doing it before then. This has been so common in the church down through the centuries that we take these 6 weeks before Easter to prepare ourselves. And so it is customary to stop doing something, to give up something, to fast from something, or maybe to add something, to do something else. I encourage you all to think about doing something like that for Lent. I know lots of you have. You've told me, and I trust that God's meeting you in that. I want to talk to all of you who started and failed, because I have been there. Oh, wow. I got to tell you, deciding you're going to like give up coffee like the same time as you have a newborn, yeah, that's not that was a bad Lenten choice. I get it. Many of you decided to give up something and it lasted for a few days or a few weeks. You decided to add something. And again, it's like New Year's resolutions. We're all going to get in shape and lose weight and read more good books, right? And that lasts who knows how long. Let me just encourage you. If you started and it just didn't work at all, again, it's not in the Bible. You haven't. There's no guilt. You haven't done anything wrong. This isn't sin. This is just good stuff. Let me encourage you. If you tried to do something and it didn't work, you decided something, it was too much, too little, whatever. You got two weeks till Easter. Right? Try something new. Try something else. Right? And maybe go back and say, okay, yeah, I can do that for 2 weeks. Can't do it for 6.5, but I can do it for 2. Or maybe, yeah, maybe coffee you have with a newborn wasn't the right thing. You should have given up sugar or bonbons or ice cream. I don't know. Try something for the next 2 weeks. Just something that reminds you each day, oh, Easter is coming. Maybe put a post-it note up on your mirror and say that to yourself. Maybe put the Apostles' Creed in your car on your steering wheel. And as you get in before you go to work, read the Apostles' Creed. Just do something to get yourself ready to celebrate. Because it is a celebration. It is the most holy, most important, most wonderful day of the entire calendar. The day that we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. If you tried and it didn't work, great. Try something else. You know, again, it's not in the Bible. It's not a pass or fail thing. But if you tried and it didn't work, hey, jump into it again. Try something for the next couple weeks. I encourage folks to do a digital fast. If you tried that and it didn't work, great, try it again. Just for the next 2 weeks, don't get on Instagram or Facebook or TikTok or whatever it is. Just for a couple weeks, do something different to prepare yourself for Easter. Okay, enough of the public service announcement. Galatians chapter 5. So last week, we looked at Romans chapter 8. And there's a lot in common between the books of Romans and Galatians. They cover a lot of the same themes. Galatians written very early in Paul's Christian life. It's one of, if not his first letters. Romans written pretty late. You kind of see that as you read them. You can see his development as a thinker and a writer. The big difference between the two letters is that Paul had never met the Romans. He'd never been to Rome. So Romans is a very general letter, and I think you heard that last week, right? There were no commands in that whole chapter we read, Romans 8. It was all just Paul explaining realities. I told you about, you know, there's no threats. All those if statements aren't like, well, if and you could fail. They're all written in a way that says if, and it's true. If the Spirit lives in you, and he does. If Jesus is your Lord, and he is, there's all these great truths. Galatians has all that same stuff in it, and we're going to jump in right at the end, just like we did at Romans. Romans 1 through 8 is a section in Romans, so we just read the end. Galatians is 6 chapters long, and we're jumping in on the conclusion here in chapter 5. Lots of those same themes, but Paul knows the Galatians. Paul planted the churches in Galatia on his first missionary journey. If you remember when we studied Acts, very first missionary journey ever that we know of in the history of the world, where people intentionally go somewhere to share the gospel. Paul and Barnabas first went to where Barnabas is from, the island of Crete, and then they went to where Paul is from, the Roman province of Sicilia, which is on the coast of modern-day Turkey, and then they pushed north into the middle of what's modern-day Turkey. That's Galatia. Paul planted these churches. He knows these people. He spent months with them. So Galatians is very personal. So in Romans, there were no commands. In Galatians, this passage we're going to read in Galatians, there's three commands. There's three things. Paul knows these guys. He knows the situation. He knows what's going on. There's three things he's going to tell them to do. So read along with me. I'm going to read Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to start in 13, and I'm going to read down to the end of the chapter. So verse 26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So we're jumping in at the end of this long argument Paul's been making in Romans 1 through 4. And in this part, he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. And if we'd read the rest of the book, you would hear this word free over and over and over again. Paul, remember last week in Romans, we talked about how Paul's contrasting these two ways to live, and he calls them two laws. There's the law of sin and death, and by law, he doesn't mean rule. He means law like the law of the jungle or the law of gravity, just the reality. This is the way things are. The law of sin and death, and that's where you live however you want. You live selfish. You decide what you want to do. It's your life, and you live how you want, and you can. God allows you that. But it leads to sin and it leads to death, Paul says. And now there's a new law, the law of the Spirit, God's Spirit, who dwells in us if we're Christians. And that leads to life and that leads to freedom. And Paul does those same two contrasts over and over in Galatians. And you heard a couple of them in this passage. Instead of talking about the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit, he'll talk about the flesh and the Spirit. But it's the same thing. The flesh is that old way of living, selfishly, of doing whatever you want. And the Spirit is this new way of living, of following the Spirit, of freedom and of life. And he talks about freedom and he talks about slavery. And again, it's just these two different possible ways to live. There's an argument going on in these churches. We are very early in Christianity. We're like in the 40s, maybe early 50s. So Christianity's only been around for 20 years at most at this point. There is a huge debate going on in Christianity as non-Jews become Christians. Up until now, all Christians have been Jews. Jesus was a Jew. He preached in Israel. All his followers were Jews. Everybody in Christianity started out as Jewish. But now Paul and Barnabas have gone off into the Roman Empire, and non-Jewish people have become Christians. And there's a huge debate about, can you become a Christian without being a Jew first? And I get that seems kind of funny to us, but it makes perfect sense in their world, and it makes sense in our world too. Think about citizenship. If you want to become a citizen of America and you're a German, can you walk to the embassy, the American embassy in Berlin, and become an American citizen? No, it's not possible. You must live in America first. You must be resident in America. The only place in the world you can take a test, you can become a naturalized American, is America. It doesn't matter if you can pass the test in Berlin. You can't take it. It is a prerequisite to be a citizen of America, to be naturalized, that you must be resident in America. What is it, 5, 7 years, something like that? Like, you can't even just show up on a plane and take the test. You gotta live here. That's a prerequisite. They're asking the same questions. If you wanna be a citizen of Jesus' kingdom, if you wanna be adopted by God, don't you need to be God's people first? Like, that makes sense. Don't you need to be a Jew first and then you can become a Christian? There's a huge debate going on in Christendom about this issue. If you remember in Acts, they had the very first church council over this. The very first time in history we know of that they got together church leaders from all over the place to debate an issue, because the Bible doesn't say. Jesus never said, hey, by the way, you know, if you're not Jewish, you can still come follow me without being Jewish. He never said anything about it. First church council in history is to decide this issue. Do you have to be a Jew? And they decide, no, absolutely not. Absolutely not. There is no residency requirement. You don't have to be God's people before you become get adopted. Like, anyone, whoever they are, wherever they are in the world, can just become a Christian. If, like me, you are a Gentile, you probably appreciate that. You did not have to get circumcised when you joined the church. Like, if you want to join our church, we want you to be baptized. Can you imagine if there also was a box on, well, have you been circumcised? No. Can we set up a time for that? No, you don't have to. That debate is raging in the churches in Galatia. And there's two parties. So Paul calls them two parties. There's two factions of people. There's one that Paul calls the circumcision party. These are the people who say, yeah, you got to be Jewish. Like, you have to. You have to become a Jew. If you're a guy, you got to get circumcised. Guys and girls, both, we have to obey the kosher laws. You need to become a Jew, and then you can become a Christian. And then there's this other group of people we'll call the Freedom Party, and they're saying, no, anyone is free to become a Christian. You got two factions in the church fighting it out with each other over basically a theological issue. There's the circumcision party and the freedom party. Paul spends the first 4.5 chapters of this book just coming down like a ton of bricks on the fact that you do not have to be circumcised. You do not have to be Jewish. He just says over and over again, absolutely not. You do not have to become a Jew. Remember, Paul is a Jew. But he's saying to people, absolutely not. You do not have to become a Jew. And he is so strong. I want to read you back. This is the beginning of chapter 5, okay? He says, it is for freedom. Remember, there's a freedom party and a circumcision party. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. Right? He leaves no doubt whatsoever what the right answer is to this theological question. You absolutely do not need to become Jewish before you become a Christian. The circumcision party is wrong. They are dead wrong, completely 100% wrong. The Freedom Party is completely 100% right. And then we get to verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free. So he's talking to the whole church, brothers and sisters. And he's telling them, again, what he's told them all the way through, the Freedom Party is right. You are called to be free. Now, have you ever been in this situation? There's some big argument going on. Like, I think about it back when I was in IT. And, you know, we would have these arguments over how things should be set up. What kind of servers should we buy? What kind of software should we install? Are we going to go with this company or this company? Are we going to let these guys manage it, or are we going to manage it ourselves? You have all of these discussions and arguments going on. And I'm making a proposal that we do X, and my colleague Paul makes a proposal that we do Y, right? And we present these, and finally our boss, Kenneth, at some point, he's got to make a decision. Right? And so we're in our little huddle, our meeting, and he's like, okay, guys, I've decided we're going to go with Jeff's plan, right? Now, what do I do to Paul? I look over at him. I smirk, right? I give him a thumbs up. And what does Paul do? He looks at me. He's like, oh. Right? Yeah, I mean, and we're friends, right? This is all in jest, but you've felt that. I am sure you have been in situations where you're either on the winning or the losing side. There's some big argument. The authority figure comes in and says, this is the right answer. And you're either on the right side, the winning side, or you're on the wrong side, the losing side. And again, Paul says, you are called, all of you, you are called to be free. You in the freedom party, you're right. You in the circumcision, your party, you're wrong. But do not let your freedom, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. This is his first command that he gives. First of his three commands in this passage, serve one another. You were called to be free, but not a freedom to do whatever you want. Because that's the old way to live. That's the slavery way. That's the law of sin and death way. That's the flesh way. Doing whatever you want, living selfish, that's the old you. Paul says, I think, you know, primarily to the guys who've won, to the freedom party, you were called to be free. Do not think that means that you can go back to that old way of life, that you can go back to doing whatever you want. You were right. Therefore, you can do what you want. No, absolutely not. Never let your freedom be used to go back to living that way. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. That is a command. Whether you were in the freedom party and you won the argument, or you were in the circumcision party and you lost the argument, what Paul says is, serve one another in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Whether you were right or whether you were wrong, whether you on this side of the argument or that side of the argument, that in this case, there is a right answer, Paul says. He's spent chapters explaining why you do not need to be Jewish. And then he gets to the end of it and says, yep, this side is right, this side is wrong. Now, what are you going to do about that? You're going to love each other. You're going to serve each other humbly in love. Because that's who you are. You used to be people who did what you wanted, and you're not those people anymore. You are called to something else. You are called, again, here's the first command. You are called to serve one another in love. All of you, brothers and sisters, whichever side you were on, wherever you came down in this debate, whatever you thought was right or wrong in this, you are called to love each other, to serve one another. And here's the second command in verse 15. If you bite and devour each other, watch out. That is a command. That's not just a warning. It's a command. Watch out, lest you be destroyed by one another. His first command is to serve one another with love. And his second command is to keep your eyes open. Because if you don't, then these divisions and these quarrels and this fighting, you're going to destroy each other. And I found this so poignant. You remember last week I told you that in our language, you can say if it rains, we'll move inside. You have no idea if I think it's going to rain or not. You cannot do that in the language of the Bible. If you say if, it's just built into the language. The way you say it expresses whether you think it's true or not. You could say, if it rains, and I know it will. If it rains, it could, it's possible. If it rains, come on, it's not going to rain. But every if statement has those three levels. And all the if statements last week were at that top level. If Christ lives in you, and he does. If the Spirit has given you life, and he has. They're all at that level where we could also say since, and many translations do. Since Christ lives in you, since the Spirit has given you life. This verse 15, it's at that top level because he knows these guys. He knows who they are and he knows what they're doing. If you bite and devour each other, and I know you are. I know you are. Since you are biting and devouring each other, oh, watch out. You will be destroyed by each other. Like it just, it takes such a turn. Paul spent all of this energy explaining this theological issue. Theologically, no, you do not have to become a Jew. You're welcome to become a Jew. You want to become Jewish and Christian? Fine, that's great. You want to go row for the Olympics and become a Christian? Fine, that's great. I mean, none of those things are precluded by being, you can be any nationality, you can be any ethnic group, you can be any other religion and then convert to Christianity. Anyone can become a Christian. But what you absolutely cannot do is bite and devour each other over these theological issues. You absolutely cannot destroy one another over these theological issues. Yes, in this case, there's a right and a wrong answer, and he explains that. And then he starts warning them. The command to you is not to be right. The command to you is not to convince your neighbor. Okay, now go out there and pummel all the circumcision people. Go out there and beat the truth into them. The command to the whole church, whichever side you're on, is to love one another, is to serve each other in love, is to keep your eyes open, lest divisions destroy you. So I say, and here's his third command, walk by the Spirit. Love one another, serve one another. Keep your eyes open. Live your life. Walk. It's a euphemism. It's an expression meaning you live. How you walk around means how you live. Live your life by the Spirit. So you don't go back to that old way of life, which again, in this case, he contrasts the flesh and the Spirit, but it's the same thing. It's that old way of life. And then he gives us this whole list of what life in the Spirit looks like, because they're in conflict. The Spirit and the flesh are in conflict. And so verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Wow, some of these just sound awful. Right? Sexual immorality, idolatry, debauchery, witchcraft. Oh gosh, that, like, yes, those things are terrible. And then some of them don't. Selfishness, jealousy, envy, factions. Like that all sounds normal. I mean, what group of people get together and you don't have jealousy and envy and factions and parties and groups? And Paul says, all that is coming out of that old way of life. That old way of life when I did what I wanted. I lived my life the way I wanted to live. And you lived your life the way you wanted, and we were in conflict because we didn't want the same things. You didn't want what I wanted, and I didn't want what you wanted. And we each tried to get our own way. And so we bite and devour each other. That's what our old life, I'm losing track of which side is which. That's what our old life looks like. Our new life, he says, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And again, you've got that. You live by the Spirit. That's already happened. We talked about that last week. All these things are true for you. That old life is gone and that new life is here. The problem is we just often don't live it. I think I gave you the example last week of a house. You know, somebody can buy you a new house, but they can't make you live in it. They can hand you the keys. They can hand you the title. They can hand you the deed. They can't make you move in and enjoy it. That's on you. And so Paul finishes this section. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Again, it's just like what he's talking about last time. It's not a command. He's not saying, hey, you belong to Christ Jesus, so you need to crucify the flesh. He's saying it's happened. The flesh in us, as Jesus followers, it's been crucified. It's dead. It lost. But the reality is, do we live it? Do we live like it's dead? Or do we keep going back to it? Do we keep going back to old, dead things? Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, which, okay, just linguistic geeky thing. He actually says if. It's one of those if statements at the absolute level of this is true. If we live by the Spirit, and we do. And so this time they translate it since, because it's the same thing. Since we live by the Spirit. Yeah, let's walk by the Spirit. Let's not do these others. Let's not be selfish and conceited. Let's not provoke each other. Let's not do any of those things. Even though in the church there was an argument and one group was right and one group was wrong. Paul finishes, and this will be true all the way through chapter 6. What Paul is concerned about in the end is how they treat each other afterwards. Yes, absolutely. We have settled the issue of circumcision. We've settled the issue of being a Jew. You don't got to be a Jew. Now, how do we treat each other? Those who are right, how do they treat those who are wrong? Those who are wrong, how do they treat those who are right? And he's intense. What you are called to is to serve one another in love. Okay, so I've told you before, last week preaching, normally preaching, occasionally I have to get to meddling, so I take the shirt off, take the jacket off, right? So you know. We're now out of preaching and we're into meddling, right? There are huge debates going on in Christendom right now. There always have been, but periodically they rise to the surface. Wow, there are huge ones right now. There are huge debates. And I mean in terms of, I don't just mean anybody who calls themselves a Christian. I mean the people like us who believe the Bible, who think this is true. We are trying to live according to this. We are not using this as an excuse. Like, we are trying to live out our faith in the world. There are huge debates going on right now about politics. How involved should Christians be in politics? How involved should churches be in politics? And there are churches that will tell you, oh, we should be taking over politics. And there are churches that are unabashedly political. And there are churches at the other end of the spectrum who are like, we should have nothing to do with politics. We should be the Amish. We should go and have our own communities and have nothing to do with anyone else. There are people who are suggesting, and there are Christians who are leaving the country and forming communes elsewhere, lest we not be involved in politics. Like, you have those two diametrically opposed options, and you have everything in between. And the scriptures don't tell us. The scriptures don't say who to vote for. There are people in this church who have told me, God hates abortion. I will never vote for someone whose party is pro-abortion, so I only vote Republican. Amen. Blessings on you. If your Christian conviction leads you to vote Republican, do so. And there are people in the church who have told me, God's heart is for justice and racial reconciliation. I will never vote for someone who does not have those as priorities, so I only vote Democrat. Great. Blessings on you. If your Christian convictions lead you to vote Democrat, then do so. But are you willing to talk to each other? Because you're both voting out of your Christian convictions. You just disagree on what you prioritize. There are huge debates going on in the evangelical conservative community. I mean, I hear them on podcasts and stuff all the time over the immigration crackdown in our country. There are Christians who prioritize the verses in Scripture about obeying the government. They prioritize the verses about government having the right and the duty to protect their citizens. And they say, if you are an illegal immigrant, then by definition, you are not obeying the law and the government should remove you. That is their mandate from God. And there are Christians who say, the scriptures command us to welcome the immigrant. It is not a suggestion. It is a command. And they prioritize that. And so they say the crackdown on immigration is immoral and illegal and we shouldn't be doing it. Both groups point to scripture. It's just which one you weigh heavier. Folks, do not hear me say you should not have your opinions on these things. You should. You should absolutely know what you think about these things. You should absolutely have an opinion on them. You should care. They matter. But when Paul talks to a church about a theological issue where there is a right answer and there is a wrong answer, and he says to them, in the end, you got to love each other. You got to stop the fighting. You got to stop the bickering. You got to stop destroying each other. You need to serve one another. Live by the spirit that is in you that loves the spirit that is in those other people. That is what you are commanded. You will find throughout the scriptures, this is not the only place they deal with the issue of circumcision. Every time you will find they say the same thing. Everybody says it. Paul says it. Peter says it. The church at Jerusalem says it. All the writers of Scripture say it. You do not have to be a Jew to be a Christian. Anyone can become a Christian. And you will never find a single writer who says, so now you go make sure your brothers and sisters understand that. And if they don't, then you pound it into them a little more. You'll never find that. What you will find is this. Serve one another. That is a command. That is not a request. It's not a suggestion. And it is given to a church that we know is in the midst of an incredible struggle. He says it in verse 15. If you bite and devour each other, and I know you are. I know this is happening in the church. Brothers and sisters, again, do not hear me say, oh, as Christians, we don't have opinions on these things. We absolutely do. We absolutely have opinions on all these things. We absolutely vote as our conscience tells us to. We absolutely move in the ways Jesus tells us to move and do the things Jesus tells us to do. But if you are not loving your brothers and sisters, if you are not serving them, then you are sinning. If you vote for this party or you vote for that party because you believe that is what God has called you to do, amen. That is absolutely the right thing to do. Even though I might vote for party A and you might vote for party B. That is absolutely the right thing to do. But if I despise you because you vote for the party opposite from me, then I am sinning. I am absolutely sinning. And if you despise the people, the brothers and sisters who disagree with you, even the places where they're wrong, the circumcision party is wrong. If you despise brothers and sisters because they are wrong about theological issues, you are sinning. Our command is to serve each other in love. So, how are you doing at loving the people who don't think like you, don't vote like you, don't look like you, don't agree with you? The only thing that binds us together is that we all say, Jesus is Lord. That is what it means. That is why we come together. That is, we say that, and churches in South Atlanta say that, and churches in Pakistan say that, and churches all over the world. Though we are all brothers and sisters, we are all going to be together in Jesus' kingdom. I can remember, I grew up on all those songs about how we're all going to have a mansion in heaven. I remember reading the passage when Jesus says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. I go to prepare one for you. And I can remember the moment I'm like, wait a minute. I don't get my own mansion. I just get a room. I got to share it with everybody else. Yes. That image last week of that God has given you this great new house. Do you live in it? And I hope you do. I hope you have moved more towards living in the freedom God has given you, living in the house, the beautiful house he's given you. But your brothers and sisters get to live there too. You don't live there alone. You live with everyone else who says, Jesus is Lord. Yeah, we disagree on a ton of stuff. That's okay. And it's okay to argue about it. And it's okay to debate it. And it's okay to try and convince each other of it. But at the end of the day, the command is to love your neighbor as yourself. Serve one another humbly in love. Oh, watch out that divisions do not destroy you. Because you notice, we're all destroyed by them. Watch out or you will be destroyed. If I'm despising you and you're despising me, the end result of that is both of us are torn down. This is what we are called to. Whatever disagreements we have, again, please do not hear me say we all agree on these things. We don't. We don't agree at all on some of these things. But we all agree Jesus is Lord, and our Lord has given us a command. Serve one another humbly in love. How are you doing? How are you doing at humbly serving other Christians who do not agree with you? That you don't understand their views, and you don't see how in the world they think that, and you can't for the life of you understand why they voted that way. This is our command. Humbly serve one another in love. Keep your eyes open. Do not let disagreements tear one another down. You are in the Spirit. So walk in it. Do not go back to that old way. When you despise other believers, when you tear them down, you are living out something in you that is dead. That old way of life is dead. Anybody here have a pet that would go and roll in dead things in their yard? Wow, that's not pleasant, is it? When the dog comes back in, you're like, oh my gosh, what did you find? Don't do that. Don't go roll in the dead things in your life, like selfishness and faction and greed and envy and jealousy and all those things. They're dead, Paul says. Live out this new life. Serve one another humbly, in love, not because we are worth it. You don't serve people because they're worth being served. You serve because your Lord has commanded it, and he is worth serving for. That is why we serve one another humbly. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. That is why we love each other. That is why we forgive each other. It is not about each other. We do it because he has commanded it and because he has done it for us. He has served us. He has loved us. He has forgiven us. He turns to us and say, now, you go and do that for other people. Not because they're worthy. They're not. I'm not. Oh my gosh. Ask my wife or kids sometime. I am not worthy of being loved, served, and forgiven. You don't do it because of me. You do it because of him. So I'm going to pray for us. And as I'm praying, I ask the Lord, how are you doing? Ask him to show you places. Are there places in your life where you're not living this out? I mean, it's easy. Jesus even says it. It's easy to love people who are like you. Everybody does that. Even evil people love other evil people. You got to love people it's hard to love. That's our command. You got to serve the people it's hard to serve. That's our command. Ask the Lord how you're doing. Ask the Lord if there's places in your life. If there's people, ask him specifically, are there people in my life that I'm not doing this? I am despising other brothers and sisters because they're different from me. And if he shows you any, and hey, you get this in half an hour. I've been working on this all week. If he shows you something, then say, I'm sorry. Help me. I can't change myself. Help me. After we've prayed, we're going to do what we always do, what we've got to do, which is remember why this could ever possibly work. Because he did this for us first. He does not come to us and say, love the unlovable. He's already loved us when we were unlovable. He doesn't say, treat people well who hate you. He's already treated us well when we hated him. We go and we remind ourselves. So after I've prayed, get up. There's stations in all four corners. There's another one down here to my right. Get the bread, get the cup. Bring it back to your seat, and we will celebrate together what Jesus has done for us, and we will recommit ourselves together to obeying what he calls us to. So let's pray. I thank you, Lord. I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry that after, gosh, 40 plus years of following you, I can still read this passage and realize, wow, I don't do that. Wow, I have despised some brothers and sisters in my heart because of their political views. I have despised some brothers and sisters in my heart because I disagree with their theology. I'm so sorry, Lord. And I'm willing to bet that's true of my brothers and sisters in this room and anybody watching as well. Lord, forgive us. We do not want to be these people. We want to be the people who obey. We want to be the people who disagree well. Who serve each other humbly in love, even when we do disagree. We want to be people who are falling all over ourselves to do what you have called us to do, to love one another, even when that's hard. And Lord, you know that isn't going to happen unless you are at work in us. So I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray, Jesus, that you will speak to them right now. You'll speak to them while they're standing in line for communion. You'll speak to them while they're waiting. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will be specific with us. Tell us, who are the people that we are not serving humbly in love? Who are the people that we are despising because we disagree with them? Who are the people where we are just rolling around in that old, dead, crucified way of life instead of living out what you are growing in us? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, Lord, we so long to live that out. And wow, we so fail over and over again. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and change us this morning, to be at work in us. Begin that by speaking to us. Who are the people where we are not serving them humbly in love because we disagree with them. Lord, forgive us. Help us to change. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.